And there we go. We are in this evening. We are in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting about verse 3, and we'll continue on through verse 5. Perhaps I shall read the first five verses to give us a context. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, that's case number one. Case number two, example number two. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That was example two. Let's go ahead and read example three. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with overthrow, making them ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Take a breath. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I've given you three examples. You've got angels that sin, you've got the old world, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. If I can do that, then I'll just tell you, the false teachers eventually will receive their comeuppance, if you would. And God will take care of all of that. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you just use this word to speak to our hearts. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn together. Lord, it is a warning passage for sure. I pray, Lord, that as we teach our children, our grandchildren, that we'll be sure to follow clearly what the word says and not what we want it to say. So, Lord, help me this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're following along your outline there, we have talked about last couple of times this false teachers. Tonight we have characteristics of false teachers. False teachers have been described. I read this interesting thing. First of all, there's deception. And Wiersbe recounts, he said, I read about a liberal pastor who was asked to read a paper at a ministerial conference on Paul's view of justification. He read a paper that superbly presented the truth of the gospel and justification by faith. I didn't know you believed that, a friend said to him after the meeting. Oh, I don't believe it, the liberal pastor replied. They didn't ask me for my views, only what Paul's view was. And so lots of times the false teacher, they just want, you know, they want the truth. They just want I don't believe that, but I'll just tell you what it says. But I'm going to tell you what I really think it says to keep you in line with me. And so deception, there's denial. False teachers are better known for what they deny rather than what they affirm. You want to know a false teacher, he will not preach on the gospel. He will not tell you need to be saved. He won't tell you how to be saved or that you're a sinner. Often they will try to build your self-esteem or try to get you to send them money in some capacity, etc. Why do false teachers deny the need of Christ? If they can do that, then they have succeeded most. They can turn you away from the need of you and I having to place our faith and trust in Christ alone, He being the sole source of salvation alone. If they can do that, then they have succeeded, and then they go from there. If you consider for just a moment in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, and Jude 19, the question is, are they truly born again? What says in 2:22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Jude, verse 19. Jude 19 says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the capital S spirit. So those who are false teaching, who are not going along with it. By the way, if you don't go along with the Bible teaching about who Christ is, that's a false doctrine, it's a false teaching, you're a heretic, etc. Because really, you have to understand the Bible's abundantly clear. Christ is clear. Even the people who heard him, why did they get so mad? Because he claimed to be God. They knew exactly what he was saying. That's why they crucified him. That's why they were so angry. That's why they tried to drive him off the cliff or try to do that, try to throw stones, etc. Because he claimed to be, because he should have, because that's what he is God. Is now, always has been. The Bible says clearly in Romans 8, 9, if you do not have the Spirit indwelling you, you are not of his. You cannot be born again. That gives me pause to those who teach, and started teaching about 1900, that you must pray through to finally get the Spirit to indwell you. The Bible is really against, not against praying, but against that theology, because the Bible is clear that when you ask Christ to come and to be your Savior, the Spirit comes in to indwell you. It's an instantaneous thing, and you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are a child of God now and forever. That happens momentarily at the moment of salvation, right then. Now, we are to pray, yes. But just to praying for some kind of outward manifestation, you got all the Spirit you're ever going to get when you ask Christ to be your Savior. The question is, how much of you does he have? It's not how high you can jump after salvation. It's how straight you can walk in obedience to him. So, they're guilty of deception, denial. Thirdly, sensuality, verse 2. Pernicious ways, licentious conduct. We now understand why they deny the truth of the Christian faith. They want to satisfy their own lusts and to do it under the guise of religion. Do we not have people bending over backwards today in America trying to satisfy their own immoral lust and ideology? Just last week, California, the governor signed the law permitting those who say that they are men to go and live in the prisons with the women. Okay, that if you are a transgendered person and you identify as a woman, even though you're a man wearing a dress, is what you are, or a skirt, etc., then you're allowed to go. And that's just going to, can you imagine what's going to fall out of that? How the ladies who are in that, women who are in that, how it's going to make them so uncomfortable to have someone who's really a man. How many attacks are going to have once they get started? We are bending over backwards, not us per se. I don't think necessarily the America as a general rule, but there are the left ends, it seems, who want so much change. And there's this, we're in a moral revolution. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we are fighting that battle every single day. It's the battle for our nation. I really believe it's for the nation as we know it. We find there pernicious ways. These are the false teachers. Now, according to verse 2, are the false teachers successful? Well, they are quite successful. I would say in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, that there is a broad way that a lot of people are on that leadeth what? To destruction. It's a broad gate, a broad way. And I tell you, they think they are on the right way. They think they're on the right way, and they are not. And so they are quite successful. We find on page 2 now, what happens to the followers of the false teachers? They bring disgrace to the name of Christ. The Christian faith gets a bad name because of their filthy lives. Titus 1:16 says for us, Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And so we find these folks who are naming the Christ in words, but in actions are so apart from that, they bring a bad name to Christians. Few things then hinder the cause of Christ like the bad reputations of professing Christians who are members of Orthodox, regular teaching churches. Those who say, well, I'm a Christian, and yet their lives so say otherwise. Then we find also then the fourth thing in verse 3 is greed. The fourth thing of these false teachers, greed. What does it mean to make merchandise of you? They want to exploit for financial gain. And I just found out, I just read yesterday, a couple days ago, I have the 15 highest or most wealthy people, pastors in America. Here we go. Pastors in America. Kenneth Copeland, $760 million he's worth. Kenneth Copeland. T.D. Jakes, David Oyedepo in Nigeria. Pat Robinson, Benny Hinn, Jesse DePlantis, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Rick Warren. By the way, Rick the Moore does says he donates 90% of his income to charity. Joyce Meyer and other Jamal Bryant, John Hagee, Paula White, Bishop Noel Jones, and Louis Farrakhan. I'm not sure how Louis Farrakhan got on a minister list, but there he is. And so those are the people, those are the 15 most wealthy preachers that we would be familiar with here in America. Making merchandise of you, they want to take and exploit financial gain. And there's been a lot of people, a lot of late men and ladies who've been on very limited income have sent their money to these folks. We should be faithful in giving to our local church, absolutely. But for people who are just out there to fleece the flock, they are. And I hope I didn't touch on anybody's toes there, but I'm not saying all those people are in the same category. I'm just saying there are some who are in it for but this, the money. And that's what these false teachers were in it for. It's for the money. It's to be seen and to have some kind of hold over other people. It's sort of like, you've heard the story often, how they catch a monkey. They'll take a chunk of something very, I don't know what they really like, some kind of, I don't know what monkey you like, maybe it's a banana, a special banana, and they'll put it in a jug. And the monkey will smell it, and he'll reach in there, and he'll get that banana in his hand, but his hand won't come out unless he releases the banana. And they're able to catch the monkey because he wants that banana more than he wants freedom. And so that is, people who get caught up in this idea of, I've got to have this, that, and the other to make my life go, etc. Make merchandise. The false teachers minister and serve others, or do they get others to serve them? They get others to serve them. And it says in Micah chapter 3, verse 11, with all this interesting verse, Micah chapter 3, verse 11 says for us here, and the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They are doing this for money. Just the opposite of the true minister at the very bottom. A true minister of the gospel has nothing to hide. His life, his ministry are an open book. He is transparent. He does not twist scriptures, does not flatter a particular group of over others, and he renounces dishonesty. That should be every Sunday school teacher, every pastor, every pastoral staff person. That should be it. We should be people of transparency. Characteristics of false teachers, just up there just a little bit. Number one was fascinate and influence the victims. There's the old show, The Music Man. My wife played Madam Librarian in high school, and The Music Man, and that guy has this, he can sell anything. And that's the idea, I believe. They fascinate with the great swelling words in 218. It's, wow, listen to that resonant voice caring about, surely he knows what he's saying when he talks like that. I think I shouldn't have watched the old Wizard of Oz thing where that guy's over there huffing and puffing. I am the, whatever he says there. I'm not sure, but he's got to be great. And they're all nervous. Oh, look at, and he's just a little old man over there that blows his face up real big and puffs a lot of smoke. And he got lost too. I'm not sanctioning that film or any kind of thing like that. That's the kind of idea. Great swelling words. They flatter sinners. They build up their ego. You are just a wonderful person, and you need to let go of all these things and love yourself to death and get... No, just the opposite. This idea that we're somehow supposed to... We have enough ego on our own, I tell you. I don't need to love myself more. I need to love others more is what we need. And then also scratching itching ears. And so that means that they are told what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I read a brief article about a lady who was a pastor in a Baptist church, and now she's in the porn industry because she has turned from pastoring into something where, except I won't read, I'm saying mess, but it wasn't too graphic, thank goodness. But she grew up in a Baptist church, and she said, and they were telling her, well, you know doctrine, so you become one of our pastors. And she became one of the pastors and was preaching in a Baptist church. And then she said, well, she got disenchanted with that and went on to something else. She never was truly born again. See, we sometimes give people, we take for granted. That's why I so often say here, you need to make sure that you know Christ as Savior. If you know Christ as Savior, there needs to have been and be a significant change in your heart and life. He is Lord. If you've not made him Lord, you probably haven't made him. You need to check and make sure that you know him as personal Savior. Because when he comes in as the Lord. We are to take up our cross and follow him. And a lot of people just sign on with a little dotted line. Well, I've been applying for jobs, and so I asked my wife about a job last night. I applied for it. I don't really want it. I just maybe somehow, you know, just get my name out. I don't know, something might good come of it. It's like, I'm going to become a Christian. I don't really want all it entails, but I just want to have my name on the roll somewhere so I can say, well, you know, I go to that church. And somebody asked me, well, I've been to that church, except that's not Christianity. Really, it's not. It's about selling out. 2, taking up your cross and following the Savior. Verse 4, false teachers then are destroyed. I think of that, "Lo, his doom is sure," Martin Luther wrote about the devil in his song, "O Mighty Fortress." "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," a paraphrase of that verse, "for God did not even spare angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment of their doom." And another Wiest, who from the Greek language, he would say it sort of comes out like this: "For, in view of the fact that God did not spare angels who sinned, but having thrust them down to Tartarus, committed them to pits of the netherworld, gloom, being reserved for judgment." God did not spare them. And "for" means introduces the evidence that shows, for if God, and that word "if" there is a first class condition. That simply means, it's not like if, you know, if I'm really nice, I'm going to take my wife on the way home by and get her a large Diet Coke from McDonald's. I might even, if I'm really nice, get her an ice cream cone. I'm not sure I'm going to do that, but if, that's not that. That's just not the idea of if here. The first class condition is since. For, since God spared, and that's the idea here. We think if a, like an old song, if a picture paints a thousand words. Well, it can, I guess. Someone wants to be really poetic. This is since. For if since God spared not the angels, spare there means to treat leniently or withhold punishment that their sin justly deserved. And the aorist tense indicates a past completed effectual action. God actually did not spare the supernatural beings that sin, but has what? But cast them down to, the only time this word Tartarus is used in the New Testament, Tartaro, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These false teachers are in the church, they're spreading their false doctrine, and seemingly they're getting away with, murder. That's what I was saying. I don't know if I get away with actually murder, but they're certainly getting away with deception and doing all these things that are so hurting the body of Christ. When's God going to make them pay? I think about that today. I think about these people who are so anti-God and so arrogant, and they seem to have all these things and have millions and billions of dollars, and they're like they're untouchable and they can never be held accountable. God, you will hold them accountable. "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So whether you are a saint or whether you're an ain't, God still, he's going to hold all of us accountable. Now, we're going to be accountable for what we've done, loss of reward or rewards. Our sins have been paid for at Calvary. We understand that. But we're still going to be standing before the Lord to give, what did you do with what you were given? So we find there that for if he spared not the angels, etc. And he didn't spare the angels. He put them in chains of darkness. Question 15, 2:15. What had these teachers rejected? They had rejected. We're going to skip right on that. They had rejected, by the way, the right way. Lingering not, slumbering not. I'm down to number one. Fallen angels. Now, Wiersbe says something interesting. He says, "We wish we knew more about." I'm on page 3, right down number 1 there. The fallen angels. About the creation of the angels and the fall of Lucifer and his host. But most of these details are shrouded in mystery. And so we have 3 clear explanations of God not being lenient. So question number 7, what are some things Scripture indicates regarding fallen angels? Well, they have been sentenced to this change of punishment. All fallen angels we know from Scripture, what are they? Fallen angels are simply angels who were created by God, I believe, on day 2 or 3 of Creation Week. My personal belief, they were created by God. I think only God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are eternal prior to Creation Week. I think only God, I think he created angels during that Creation Week. In my personal opinion, you may think otherwise, that is fine. But we find that they were angels. And then, of course, Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, which I gave the reference, 12:4, he drew the angels. A third of them, I believe, chose to go along with that. Ezekiel 28, I believe, talks about also Satan. And Isaiah 14:12 is the only time Satan, we believe, is called Lucifer. And some would take that, well, that Lucifer does not necessarily refer to Satan, but I believe clearly it does. Personally, he exalted his throne, etc. And when the angels sin, according to in our text there, in the cases, the angels, number one, knew God's mark, perfect righteousness and obedience. And secondly, they had a will to which allowed them to make a volitional choice. The active voice, their sin, active voice, they made a choice, a decision to miss God's mark. They chose to follow Satan. Now, in our mind's eye, I can't contemplate that because were created perfect. And they have the ability to be with God, and yet they chose to follow Lucifer. Now remember, Lucifer was not, he was like the best of the best. He was like numero uno, above all the other angels. And so they followed him. There are, but I believe, then 2/3 of holy angels who are still doing God's bidding. The 1/3 is what causes problems today. We know, where is Satan today? Let me ask you that. Okay, I heard, okay. All right, where is Satan today? Is he everywhere? Is Satan everywhere at once? No. How do we know that? He's not omnipresent. Exactly. Only God is omnipresent. Satan's very powerful. So he is, but he is in a way. His influence is everywhere at once, almost, because he has a lot of the fallen angels. Now, there are some who are in the River Euphrates, I believe, in Revelation. There are some in Tartarus, the deepest part of hell, Hades. Now, you know from Old Testament time, the Hebrew word was Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. The Greek language becomes Hades. Old Testament, there was a good side and a bad side, I believe, Abraham's bosom. And then there's the bad side, which is still in the earth today, I believe. After Christ arose, I believe, personally, he took the ones from Abraham's bosom up to the glory with him. The bad side of Hades, Sheol, his Hebrew, Hades, Greek, is still occupied and is still being gathered more and more people every single day, sad to say. If you die today as a Christian, you go up to be with Christ. Old Testament time, you gathered your feet, whatever, put your feet, or covered your feet, whatever, went into the earth and you went to Abraham's bosom. I believe Abel was the first one there. Abraham not there yet. We call Abraham's bosom. Now today, when I pass from this life, I go to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, because he has had victory over death and the grave. So praise the Lord for that. But where is Satan today? He is roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know that he has his henchmen, his authority, who are under him. He has people all the time and trying to disrupt and to discourage Christians, to defeat God on every single point. I think he likely has a strong 2 or 3 or one behind Islam. I think he has maybe a whole group of people behind Islam. That's just personal opinion again. But he does, we know, he's not confined. People think that he's down in the netherworld, if you will, the whip. And when you arrive down there, he's going to start whipping you into the... That's all because we have read Dante's Inferno or something. That's not Bible. He's not there. He's on a leash, thank the Lord, but he even has access to God in some capacity in Job when the sons of God presented themselves. So he is a very powerful being, someone that you and I should never, ever, ever, never on our own try to withstand. Only when you have God on your side using his word can you ever, ever win against him. Even Jesus himself, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And that's where your power of winning comes, through Christ indwelling you and using God's word. Where are they now? Fallen angels now, they are roaming. A few are confined. They could even turn themselves into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, we know that Satan is free. He's on a leash. He's at work in the world. And he has an army of demonic powers assisting him. Before we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're wrestling against. The battle is not so much with the people, the nuts and bolt people like you and me. The battle is with the forces who are instigating these people to do what they do. I think sometimes we're missing the forest for the trees. The real battle is a spiritual battle that Satan's been very effective in winning in our country the last several decades. If you have noticed, I'm sure you have. This word hell there is Tartarus, the traditional prison and back literature. Traditional prison of condemned angels, the lowest compartment of Hades. I personally feel it refers back to the Genesis 6 when the angel sons of God, which is used, the Bene Elohim, saw the daughters of men. I think they were able to indwell either the daughters of the men there and produce the giants in the land. There would be others who would be absolutely disagreeing with that. But I think this is what it refers back to. For if God spared not the angels that sin, if we need probably just for a moment to look over at Jude 1, 6, and 7, and then we'll close. Jude 1, 6, and 7. Jude 1. Well, okay, Jude, just plain old Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Kept not their first estate. Now, some would say possibly then that refers to them falling from heaven, etc. I think it goes back to specifically, since he is going over back over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we have also 2:4. We have there talking about the angels that sin, Noah, all part of, we're already on up to Genesis 19 by the time we get to Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis to get destroyed. So in the first 19 chapters of Genesis, we have three salient examples of false teachers or people who are going against what God says, and he puts the clamps on them, and he is going to do that. So these false teachers, those who have run amok over the true Christianity, I tell you, God's going to take care of that. When your dad comes home, you're getting spanked. I didn't like the rest of that day until I got that spanking over with. When your dad comes home. And he was going, and Peter says, they're teaching all these things, but I tell you, God's got it under control, and if you leave it in his hands, he will take care of it. You do what God's called you to do, and let him do what he's going to do. And get on board with it. That's what we just need. What is God doing in our world right now? Just get on board with it. What, Lord, do you have me to do? Opportunities perhaps like we've never had before. And so we are facing, as you well know, we are facing, if the Equality Act gets passed early in 2021, I was telling my family last night at the supper table, is going to be the end of many, many Christian things, I do believe, unless something, God intervenes and someone can stand against that in some capacity. It will be the change of the Christian's way of life in our own country. So I pray that, yes.
If the devil is not only one place at a time, he's getting an awful lot of credit from an awful lot of people that's not doing it.
You're correct. I think his henchmen. I really believe the Bible is clear that he can only be in one place. But how many demonic spirits does he have? I mean, what, thousands and thousands, imagine, tens of thousands of demonic spirits still free roaming around, indwelling people and... Yes, absolutely. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful. In the midst of all this turmoil and discouragement and discouraging things, we know that you are yet in control. And so, Lord, help us that we will trust you. Lord, you promised in your word, as the song we sang earlier, you giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Lord, may we rely upon you. Give us the grace we need to follow you each day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your week. We will see you on Sunday, Lord willing.